I hope that as I share with you something that the Lord has laid on my heart pretty heavily, that I'll be able to connect and that that some of my anxiety won't interfere with that. So let's go ahead and pray as we open His Word. Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to You at this time. As we get into Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would show us Your truth, show us a way that we can move forward as Your body, show us how You see the importance of unity in the body, and so that we could be impacted to live lives for You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, what I'm going to be talking about is spiritual gifts and unity in the body. And one of the maybe errors that you can fall into is to think that the body here, what we have here at Faith, is the body of Christ. And as you know, that isn't the whole body of Christ. It's represented through many churches, through many people throughout the world, in our community and elsewhere. But a lot of times, in practically speaking, we need to think locally first, and then allow that to impact us how we think globally. So this past week, the elders had the privilege of meeting with three couples as we got to hear their testimonies before they became members here at Faith. Wow, that was an incredible blessing to us all as the elders. We were able to hear about God's work in their lives. And one of the things we heard that was pretty consistent with each of the couples was, we have arrived home, or we have arrived at our family. That was a blessing to hear as well. And to know that it was because of His Spirit working in each of us that that is even possible. And I want to get into examining this truth of spiritual family unity more deeply. As you know, Pastor Jeff led this workshop a few weeks ago, and we dealt with spiritual gifts in that workshop. As I was studying those passages, something that I had, I guess, missed before, but became more clear to me, is the connection and the importance of spiritual gifts and spiritual unity in the body of Christ. And through all of these passages, you'll see that Paul and Peter, we'll talk about one in Peter, connects the concept of spiritual gifts and unity in the body of Christ. So you may ask, is unity in the body really that important? I think it was obvious that it was important, because to Jesus, before He went to the cross in His high priestly prayer, He actually prayed about this. He goes on to say that they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and You love them just as You love Me. So it's pretty incredible to see here that Jesus says that the way that the world will know that He's the Messiah, that He's Jesus the Savior, is through our unity. So Jesus thought it was super important that we be unified, and that the world would be able to look in and see that unity and therefore say, oh, Jesus must be the Savior. So let's get into those passages that speak of the spiritual gifts on the one hand and then unity in the body. First of all, Ephesians 4, 2 through 6, and then skipping to 11 to 13. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then skipping to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As you can see here, Paul clearly states the spiritual gifts are to be used to build unity in the body. It is interesting that in verse 3, in verse 3 here, he says, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, another actually translation will say, make every effort to keep the unity of the body. And the fact is that we have to make an effort and we have to keep. So it's the Holy Spirit working in us, but we have to do the work of the effort and the keeping. And then in verse 12, he reveals that these gifts are to be used to prepare Christ's people to do his works of service so that the body is built up stronger and stronger. Building his body can only be done when we are unified. And if we are not unified, the body won't work well. So picture it this way. If one foot is going in one direction, the other foot is going in the opposite direction, your eyes are looking in a third direction, the body really cannot move forward and do the work that the Spirit wants us to be doing. It's nearly impossible to move forward in the work that he's called us to do. So employing the spiritual gifts within the body actually makes the concept of the body work. So think of it this way also. If a bodybuilder, these guys who do all the weightlifting and so on, if they only worked on one or two muscle groups the whole time, they just worked on, let's say, their triceps. Back here, they only worked on their triceps. How foolish would that man or woman look? Pretty foolish. They have big triceps, and everything else is weak, and they wouldn't be actually strong overall. So in the same way, if the body of Christ does not use and encourage all of the spiritual gifts within the body is really not able to do the work. It's not strong in working together to do the work of the gospel. So Peter also explains the same concept here. And this is another one of the passages that talks about the spiritual gifts. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks, so one of the gifts, is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves, another one of the spiritual gifts, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He instructs us to keep fervent in our love for one another. This is the bodybuilding part of this passage. As we serve each other, it says, he says. And then that love for each other causes us to want to see others in the body use their gifts. And in the end, God gets glory. Because as we love others, we see them use their gifts, we're encouraged more and more, and we say, oh, I'm going to use my gift in this way. Let me encourage them to use their gift. And guess what? The body is built up, and the body is unified more and more. We don't become jealous or envious of their gifts this way. And instead, we rejoice with them as they mature in Christ by using their gifts. As we serve with our gifts, the body of Christ, the church, is built up. So another passage going back to Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12 first, and then 25 to 28. Excuse me. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to hear the spiritual gifts portion. Word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then he's skipping down to verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. And now he skips back to another set of spiritual gifts. So they're all intertwined here, as you can see. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. So Paul clearly, as I said, intermingles the spiritual gifts on the one hand and the unity that those spiritual gifts allow. And he wants us to understand that there should be no division in the body, and we should all have the same, we should have a care for one another, he says. When we are connected in this way, we can do great things for God's glory. And then the last passage I wanted to look at was the passage in Romans here. Paul says, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives with generosity, the one in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Again, in this passage, Paul first addresses the concept of the body of Christ, the church. Many members, but each with different gifts. It is these gifts, though, that actually enable us to work together as a body. Without these gifts, we would be no different than any non-Christian group of people that get together for a purpose or a task. But we are different than that because of the Spirit and because of the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives to each of us. So let's go through some of these areas of the bodybuilding part and see how the spiritual gifts enable this to move in God's direction for His glory. So as we already read in Ephesians 4, the last verse there, it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." So I wanted to lay this as the foundation. When it says the faith here, this is not, because it kind of can be confusing, this is not the spiritual gift faith. There is a spiritual gift of faith, and we'll talk about that in a minute. This is actually the faith, the foundations of the Christian faith. And I think we need to start with that because that really needs to be our foundation, and we need to be unified in that. Now, that is not does not mean uniformity, all right? That doesn't mean then that we all dress the same, we all have our hair cut above our ears for the men, that we dress a certain way, that we all have the same nuances of speech. All right, but it does mean that we have the foundations of the faith as laid out in Scripture. Some of these are truths such as the inherency of the Word of God, meaning that everything in the Word of God is true, is God speaking to us. The fact that Jesus actually had a physical birth, a life, a death, and then he had a bodily resurrection, and that we are looking forward to his return to the earth to rapture his church. Those are some of the basics, and there's a number of other ones I think that are the basics of the faith. So I think it's important to start with the fact that we need to be unified, as it says, unity of the faith, Paul says. As we use our spiritual gifts in the body, we will be more and more conformed to Christ. And that will be easier and easier to see this oneness. So Paul says here, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Meaning that as we are conformed to Christ, more and more people look at that and turn and receive Christ. So we need to be conformed to Christ, not conformed to some pastor, some mega church pastor or anything. We need to be conformed to Christ. So one of the areas we see, I want to go over some of these other areas where we see unity in the body of Christ being important. One area is unity in teaching. This passage comes after Paul spoke about, we read the Ephesians passage, Paul spoke about the gift of teaching. Then right afterwards, he says this: then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this passage, sound teaching leads to stability of the body. And you can see that from this passage. If the body is under sound teaching, we won't chase after foolish man-made ideas that especially many times will divide the church. When we chase after man-made notions in the church, energy is expended on things that clearly should never even take our time or effort away from what God wants us to do. And we see that many times. People, denominations many times argue about things that are clearly stated in Scripture. Clear. No argument. You can see it in Scripture. They distort things, all right, as he said here, every wind of teaching, cunning and craftiness of people, they distort it. They spend lots of energy, cause lots of division over things that clearly they shouldn't be even discussing. Some of these areas of divisiveness should be pretty obvious. Things like the LGBTQ agenda that has invaded many, many churches. The question of abortion, all right, and how that has invaded many, many churches. Those are really non-discussion issues because it's pretty clear in Scripture. So when we focus on those things, we cause divisiveness. We don't build unity. Sound teaching causes us to grow up in him, is what Paul says here, and become more like him. It also leads to, the passage says, what we call strong ligaments. All right? And it says each supporting ligament grows. Ligaments are what holds our joints together. If ligaments are weak, the joint moves all over the place, you're unstable. Those of you who've torn ligaments before then also develop, arthritis because that joint doesn't fit well together. And when you go out to do a hike or something like that, you feel pretty unstable. All right, so the same thing with the body. If the body is held together by weak ligaments, when things come up that are difficult, uneven terrain comes up, you're more apt to stumble and fall. So when our ligaments are tight, when we're grounded in sound teaching, when something comes up, we can pivot quickly, all right, just like a basketball player would. We can turn quickly, and when troubles come our way, they're not difficult for us because we have that sound teaching that gives us stability. It's also interesting if you think of anyone who's done cross country or track before. The cross country runner doesn't run around the track to train for cross country, just like the track runner doesn't go out running cross country. That is because the cross-country runner, when they're out running on uneven terrain and so on, their muscles, but especially their ligaments, become stronger. So when they're in competition and they're really pushing it, they're ready for the fight, so to speak. All right? They're ready for difficult times, running certain terrains. The person on the track is ready for that type of running. But the training that we do, meaning that the teaching we sit under, the teaching that we become involved with, is actually what causes those ligaments to be strong and tight. So, as you can see, as we sit under teaching, as we encourage those who teach, we build unity so the body is strong and is able to do what it's supposed to do. And Jeremiah warns us, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." So he's warning the people of Israel. What they have become is that they don't delight in the word of the Lord. It's a reproach to them because it differs with the way they think. And so if we're sitting under sound teaching, if we're learning from reading the scriptures ourselves, when we get into the word, we'll be delighting as we get into it, not feeling like it's a reproach to us. Another area I think is super important is unity in worship, especially, I mean, corporate worship. Yes, we can worship alone, of course, but when we worship together in unity as his body, God gains greater glory because his spirit is the one who actually allows us to worship as one. Not everyone has the same part in worship either. Some give, some do the teaching, some pray with their gift of faith, some lead singing, others of us respond with singing. Revelation here gives a great picture, I think, of what worship should really be about and what it will be like for eternity. And John says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So you can see here that John knows that these are people from every nation, it says, from all tribes, all people. So how does he know that? Because they look different. As I said before, it's not uniformity, right? It's conformity to Christ. And the other, I think, crazy thing is, if you look here, it says also languages. So here they are standing before the throne, kneeling before the throne, and they're using all of their own languages, all right? So, but he goes on and he says that they're crying out with a loud voice. So one voice, many languages before the throne, everyone speaking their own language, yet it comes out as salvation belongs to our God. So think of that. It's only in the church that you can do something like that. That people from every people group, every nation, and any of you who've done any work overseas, like one time when we were able to go to Peru, one of the church services in the one of the Indian villages, there were four nationalities singing. It's pretty impactful, but four nationalities singing a song, "Their Amazing Grace," there at the same time. It was powerful to hear that. And we will have hundreds of languages when we get to heaven. And it's only because of the grace of God and the Spirit working in us that we can have that unity. So I hear frequently, I ask many people in my line of work, I get to ask people difficult questions. And I'll ask them, "So are you, I know they're a believer or they have questions about faith issues." And I say, "Well, do you attend a church?" And many times I hear, "I don't need to go to church to worship or to be a Christian. I can just stay home and watch the service either on TV or the computer at one of those things." For those people who have a physical disability and can't come out to worship together in a church, that's fine. We all know that to be fine. Now, we should be trying to meet those people where they are and be able to visit them. But this is talking about staying home and doing church online. Staying home, though, is not encouraging us to use our gifts in worship. Because as we said, using our gifts in worship builds unity. And you can't do that from your living room or your dining room or wherever. I think a major way that God changes us is through other believers, other parts of the body participating in worship, who speak into us as they are led by the Holy Spirit, especially as they use their spiritual gifts to help us know God and experiencing God. So when we come together, we need to think of worship in that way. We need to think of, okay, how am I going to use my spiritual gift to encourage other people, to encourage growth in the body, and to encourage unity as we come together? So that may be an argument, not an argument, but a way that you can encourage other people who are staying home because they feel pretty comfortable with that. Ask them, well, how are you using your spiritual gift when you're doing that? And how are you encouraging other people who you know are believers to use their spiritual gifts when you're staying home? So another way that I think Paul reveals how we can be unified is unity in giving. These passages here talk about Paul going around to the Gentile churches to collect money, to collect financially for the church in Jerusalem. There was a lot of persecution going on. There was a lot of poverty in the church. And so he was collecting money for that. And he was actually saying to them, he was encouraging them to give financially to help them. Their giving led to their abundant joy, he says. As they gave together, they had abundant joy because they were able to help meet needs of the Jerusalem church. When we give, we are encouraged as we see these financial gifts at work. And those also who are receiving the financial help are blessed and encouraged as well. We can be much more effective as we do this together, I think. If any of you got a chance to hear the couple that was here for Operation Christmas Child last Sunday night, unfortunately we didn't. I kind of messed up that morning when I was giving announcements and we forgot to announce that. But it was an incredible blessing to hear this this couple from Texas talk about Operation Christmas Child. That church, it's a mega church. 35 people in the church, but that church gave to the point of it being, I don't want to say hurting, yeah, I mean, I guess you could say that, they gave till it hurt, all right, it was pretty incredible. By the end, I from the video we saw, I thought they were packing like 900 or 1,000 boxes. This church, now it's actually up to 60 right there, this church is packing upwards of around 13,000 shoeboxes, right? And they have to collect $140,000 to actually send those boxes, all right? And that church of 60 is doing that. So and it's incredible to hear the miracles that God is doing in that church and to see the unity that God is building in that church as different people with different gifts are coming together, administrative gifts, financial, some of them have more money and are able to do that. It is incredible to see God building unity in that church as they give together. Another area of where I think unity is important is unity in persecution. Now, the church in America isn't seeing a lot of persecution, but we do, especially as things come up, such as, the COVID issue was one area. The other thing, of course, is the LGBTQ issue. All of those things are areas of persecution for the American church. Things will get worse, as we all know, as we approach the end. And I want you to think of persecution differently. So this is Simon Peter when he's on the shore and he questions Jesus. And Simon Peter, because he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession, all right, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, all right, that's the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So what do? Gates keep people out, right? And we've talked about before, and I want you to understand this verse. I understood this verse very differently before, right? I've always thought of this verse, and it was taught to me that it meant that when Satan is pushing against and attacking the church needs to kind of have this wall and be able to thwart Satan's attacks. No, that's not what this means. This is the church on the offense. The church is going after Satan and his dominion, and the gates of that dominion are trying to keep the church out. And the gates are not going to be able to prevail, push back against the church. Right? The church will win. All right. So we need to understand this verse differently. The church is on the offense. Satan is on the defense here. And we need to be about that. So we must be in unity, though, if we are going to press against Satan's realm. And meeting together for worship and teaching, and teaching in a group setting is one of those ways that Jesus has set up for us to be able to withstand persecution and push back, and the pushback, excuse me, from Satan and the world. Hebrews says, the author says here in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking your own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He tells us here, don't forsake the gathering together, especially as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The day is Christ's return. All right, the day is when Christ comes for the church and takes us away. There are some different, you know, thoughts as to when that's going to occur. But most people would say, even before that happens, even if we're not in the tribulation, I believe that we will be, in the tribulation during that time, and that Christ will come and take us. But even if we're not, Scripture makes it very clear that even before the tribulation, there will be persecution of the church, that we have, the likes of which we have never seen before. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that especially then, it is important to meet together and be in unity more and more, all right? Especially during those times. So, when the government tells us we must stop meeting together, we need to be very, very sure that if we stop meeting together, it is for the protection of the body and unity of the body that we even listen to that mandate. Otherwise, we must obey the word of God rather than man in those situations. And when we are in unity and we're using our spiritual gifts to strengthen the body, this decision to continue to meet together will not be divisive. It will be a welcomed decision because we know that we're doing this for the unity of the body and for listening to what we are commanded to do in Scripture. Remember what Peter says in Peter 5:5. He says, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. All right. Think about how lions go after the prey, go after the animals in a herd. Many times they go after the part of the herd that is separate, that is alone from the group. Or they try to separate one out from the herd. So we need to, and I think that's a good example. And the reason I think that Peter used the lion example is that he wants us not to be that lone person. He wants us to be together, be unified, so that we can protect each other from Satan doing the attacking. Another area, and these other areas will be a little bit more quick. So unity in prayer. And after Jesus ascended, Acts speaks of them meeting together. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This being unified in prayer also involves, of course, I think, the gift of faith. So those who have the gift of faith can encourage others of us who aren't as strong in that gift to pray in a way that God wants us to pray. as you can see from this passage, praying together helped them to be of one mind. And they were then able to move forward with the Great Commission. Right? This was a group of about 120 people moving, working together, praying together, so that they were going to go out and do the Great Commission. Jesus says in Matthew 18:19, if two on earth agree in prayer, it will be done for them. So Jesus wants us to be unified in prayer and in the faith that prayer many times requires. Another area we can see unity in the body is meeting needs. This is the gifts of help and service. 1 Peter 4:10-11, if you remember, reminds us to serve others by the strength that God gives us. So God gets the glory from our acts of service. Many times people who do this are kind of behind the scenes supporting. We can do things like hosting a small group, or we can help someone with a task that is difficult for them to do alone. I remember growing up, and then even after I left the home, my mom used to type my dad's Bible studies every week. He would write them out. She would type them because she was a great typist, and she had, clearly, she still has, the gift of service and meeting needs. And then he could go and lead the Bible study with her in attendance, and she was there helping him meet that need and be able to teach the Bible study. So we need to be, I think, unified in this area as well. So in area of fellowship as well, we use, I think, the gifts of administration, help, service, encouragement, all of these areas, all of these gifts. I think in times of fellowship, like some of the fellowship times that we have that the deaconesses set up, these times of fellowship help us to build and strengthen the connections between the body members. And it's part of us building relationships together. As we fellowship together, barriers are broken down and encouragement increases. God gains more glory as we, I think, come together in these times of fellowship and encouragement. So, big question. Why is it that Christian unity can be so difficult? Any thoughts? This is not the usual thing where we ask the congregation during the Sunday morning service, but I think it could be appropriate here. Any thoughts as to why it's difficult at times?
Politics.
Politics within the church? Okay. 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 So I think these are all good reasons. I think if we think of unity and Christian unity in with the mindset of our spiritual gifts, I think it may be easier for us, at least in the local church, but then also thinking of it outside of these four walls, to think of how the church can be unified. I think, though, as I considered this, a major reason why it's difficult is that each of us is not seeking how to use our spiritual gifts for the common good, as we learned about at our little workshop, but especially for the common good of building unity in the body. What would it look like if we had unity as a principal goal as we employed our gifts in the body? We would not use our spiritual gifts to lord it over others or to gain attention for ourselves, as you were saying, for prideful issues. We would be focusing on building the body through unity of the Spirit as we use our spiritual gifts, so God gains greater glory. Now, for those of you who don't know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, I would say that you are not unified in these areas with us. these areas that make us one in Christ. But you can be if you decide to receive God's free gift of salvation. Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I would encourage you, don't wait another day. Look at these, the fact that you can be part of a body like this and be used by God for great purposes within the body if you receive Christ. So in closing, I want to encourage us to pursue our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ so that we can build unity and glorify God in doing that. Let's go ahead and pray as we think about this concept. Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the fact that your Spirit causes us and grows in us spiritual gifts. One or two, maybe more, but that those gifts are used to unify the body. And I know that it was important to you, Jesus, because of the fact that you prayed for this and that we were told that the world would be able to look at us and be able to say that you are Savior because of that, because we live differently. Pray that we would be able to be about that, and that as we encourage each other to use our spiritual gifts, as we are encouraged ourselves to use our spiritual gifts and to be built up, that you would be glorified in our midst. And Lord, I look forward to how you're going to use us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.